Our text will come from the most famous passage on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul the Apostle writing says this, and we're going to go ahead and read the entire chapter together, so follow along with me if you would. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believeth all things, hope all things, and endures all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away with. Then when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these three is charity.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
We're going to start this morning with a little exercise. Now, I don't normally do stuff like this, and don't get scared, because if you know me at all, you know that when I talk about exercise, you know that it will not require any strenuous activities whatsoever. Now, for some, this exercise will be a little easier than it will be for some of us who may be a little older, but I think we can all do it. So if you would indulge me for just one moment here, I would appreciate it. Please close your eyes for one moment, please. And now I want you, with your eyes closed, to think back to a moment when you were a child. Think back as far as you can remember to a time when one of your parents held you in their arms, holding you so close, you can feel the rise of their chest with every breath, making you feel that no matter what may come in life, you are safe. What is it that makes you feel so safe and secure in this moment, so protected? Is it the strength of their embrace? No, it is the feeling, rather the knowledge, that no matter what, you are loved. You may open your eyes. I hope each one of you had an experience right there that brought back a fondness to your heart about what love is about. That moment that says, no matter what, I'm on your side. I am for you. This morning, I want to speak to you about love, and not the past that will, the love that will pass with time, rather the love for you that is so great, so intense, that no matter what life may bring, and no matter what you may do, it is there. It is there. A love so genuine that the affirmation for it cannot come through greeting cards or flowers or apologies or mere words, for so great and real is this love that it can only be expressed by one giving their lives, and can only be enjoyed by giving your life to it. Now, of course, you all know where I'm going with this. Jesus expressed it this way in John chapter 15, verse 13. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. For his friends. Now, we all know the end of the story. God the incarnate would express his love for us in that very way, by laying down his life, by giving his life for you. By giving his life for you. Turn with me to begin this morning to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. just the Lord here speaking about how much we mean to him. He gives here a parable, and he speaks now expressly of himself and his relationship with us. Picking up at John chapter 10, verse 14, we're going to go ahead and read all the way through our passage this morning through verse 30. It's a pretty long one, but just follow along with me if you would, please. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And there was a division among the Jews for their sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. And it was winter, and Jesus walked on the temple of Solomon's porch, and came to the Jews round about him, and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, because ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which hath given them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I want you to notice a couple things in this passage here. First, notice that Jesus says he lays down his life. Looking back there at verse 18 in particular, he says, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. No man takes his life from him. Jesus lays down his life for you, his sheep, his fold. He chose to do so. I know we all think Jesus died for our sins, and that is absolutely true. But do you understand? He wasn't forced to. He chose to. He chose to. I don't know. I rarely believe we experience this kind of sacrificial love in our lives. Perhaps maybe between a husband and a wife or a parent and a child will we have a sacrificial love shown. But rarely do we experience it outside of perhaps those relationships in our life. But Jesus right here says that I am choosing to give my life for you. Why would he choose to do such a thing? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. He loves you. He says here that he laid down his life for his fold, for his lambs, for those that are his people. So great is this love. He gave an illustration of this. Keep your finger in this passage. We're going to come back here in a second, but flip over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we all know this parable, the parable of the lost sheep. Luke chapter 15, pick it up at verse 3, if you would with me, and we'll just read through verse 7. Luke, the one who made in a perfect accord an account of what was happening, says this, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, now first of all, why would he want to choose to speak this parable? We find that in verses 1 and 2. Basically what happened is he drew to himself publicans and sinners, right? Publicans being less than sinners in this statement. Publicans were those who would take the taxes and do things like that from people. They considered them less than sinners. If you were a sinner, you were better off than a tax collector. I think a lot of us still feel that way. Right? But this is who he drew to himself. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And this is when he gives them this parable. But this is important for us to understand, because I'm 99.999% sure. No, I correct myself. I'm 100% sure. There is not one of us sitting here this morning that would not fall into the class of a sinner. that would not fall into the class of a sinner. And this is what he says about those sinners. Luke chapter 15, verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. How great does he love you? He's willing to leave the entire fold to go get you. He wants just you. Do you understand how great of a love that is? How great of a love that is? Why do we see the divorce rate so high in our nation right now? Why do we see so many parentless children as far as with a loss to divorce and single-raised households, and we see women raising children on their own and some men raising children on their own? Why do we see that? Because they think there's a greater love out there than the one that person has for them. They keep looking for the better love. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that the greatest love that we will ever have is the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was willing to leave his home in heaven to come here for just you. Just you. He leaves all the righteous ones in heaven and comes here just for you. Oh, I know we like to think, well, he came for all of us. Yeah, but he would have come just for you. That's what this parable is telling us. This parable is telling us that so important are you to him that he was going to leave it all for you. Just for you. Just for you. I told you to keep your finger in John. Now flip back there with me if you would. Notice how he closed the passage that we looked at this morning, and this is going to be important for understanding how great of a love this is. He closed our passage, we read through verse 30 this morning. He closes that passage by saying this, I and my Father are one. Now, I want you to really let that sink in for a minute. And I want you to understand how really amazing that statement is. Jesus and the Father are one. Not, by the way, this one here doesn't mean one in essence, like some will try to tell you. Oh, they had the same ideas. They thought the same. No, this is one in one period, meaning there's no difference between the two. That's what that means. They are one. Now, what makes that statement so amazing is we all know this passage, don't we? John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now remember, he and his Father are one. So in other words, we could read that, for Jesus so loved the world that he gave himself, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, he chose, we already looked at that, didn't we? He chose to come for you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit chose to put on flesh and come for you. And come for you. Jesus so loved you that he gave himself. He gave himself a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. When we think of swaddling cloths, I don't know about you guys. I used to kind of picture a pretty thing when I was a kid, right? It's like, oh, that, you know, because when I brought my baby home, or when I got my baby at the hospital and Jaden came to me and they handed him to me, he was in that pretty little blanket, right? And I'm like, oh, it's so cute. That's not what swaddling cloths are. They're torn up rags that are used to clean things. This is what he was wrapped in. God chose to come into a manger in a stall where animals lay to be wrapped in swaddling clothes for you. God then chose to be a boy teaching in the temple, astounding them with his doctrines. God then chose to be a man feeding the sheep, teaching them, among them, eating with them. I imagine hugging them. I imagine that because I'm a huggy person. I like to hug. He chose to do that. God chose to be a lamb led to the slaughter. God chose that. Before he even came, he chose that. God chose to be a lion rising from the grave. And all of that God chose for you. For you. Now, one of the problems we have is we have a hard time stopping to think about God. God is a hard concept to get wrapped our heads wrapped around, isn't it? I mean, to think about God is like, what is God? Well, I think God describes God best of all when he says, I am. Right? Remember Moses said, who should I tell them that sent me? Tell them that I am sent you. What does that mean? He is it. Everything you can imagine, everything that you see, everything that exists, that is God. And that God chose to come for you and me. What an amazing love. What an amazing love. He describes this love further. Turn with me to John, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. He begins to describe this love even further. He says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, he says, beloved, I'll slow down for a second here, still pages turning. Which, by the way, is one of the best pages, one of the best sounds that any preacher can hear. I'd rather you guys see it from the Word of God than hear it from my voice. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you probably should if you're one who's comfortable doing so. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I want to pause there for a couple points. First of all, that's all the passage we're going to read. But look at verse 8. First of all, I already talked about this. God is love. And what did God do? God sent his only begotten Son in verse 9 into the world that what? He might live through him. God came to the earth that he might live through him. Let's think about some of the things that Jesus lived. He lived an adulterous woman, a woman getting caught in adultery, drug out by some religious zealots, thrown down and cast before him. Most likely she was nude, caught in the very act, it said, and drug out and tossed down before him. This is what God got to witness. His own creation dragging, his own creation pulling out a sinner, throwing him down before him. What should we do with her? The law says we should stone her. How great does God love us? God bends down. And we know he wrote in the sand. There's all sorts of great images people want to give us about what they wrote. By the way, if somebody ever tells you he wrote their sins, that is not biblical. It's a great image, but it's not biblical. It doesn't matter what he wrote. What does matter was their response. But what did he say? He said, let ye who is among us cast the first stone. Right. He is without sin. Let him cast the first stone. Sorry. Thank you. He was without sin. Cast the first stone. And none of them cast a stone. Not even the one who she was cast before cast a stone. The feet of God as she laid there in the dirt. And I imagine the mud from the tears that she was streaming down her face, she didn't get a stone tossed at her. Rather, when she looked up and he was the only one standing there, he said, where stand your accusers? And she goes, there's none left, Lord, but thee. There's none left, Lord, but thee. What an amazing statement, right? First of all, she acknowledges who she's talking to. I'm talking to God. And there's none left that can accuse me, Lord, but you. What are you going to do about it? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Talk about love. Because honestly, when somebody is caught in a sin in our life, right? Last night, my son went over to a birthday party, and we instructed him explicitly he was not supposed to do one thing. If they did this activity, he was supposed to come home. It was at our nephew's birthday party. So it wasn't like Jaden had to walk miles. It's like 100 yards, right? Okay? And we're like, you need to come home. He comes home when the party's over. Start talking to him. Hey, what'd they do? What'd you guys do? Oh, well, I didn't participate in that. I just watched it. But we told you not to. We told you not to. Now, what does our parental flesh want to do? Cast stones at him, right? Oh, you naughty child! What is the matter with you? I praise God that I had gone through this study so I could actually have a little bit of a sanity as I went through this, right? And I looked at him and I said, well, son, don't let the lesson be lost. Don't do it again. Don't do it again. That's what our Savior said to that adulterous woman, right? Don't let the lesson be lost. Go and sin no more. Talk about love. Talk about love. How can he love us so much? Because he is love. Jesus is the embodiment of love. Herein is love, it says there. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the payment for, by the way. He came to pay for those sins. He, here in his love, not that we loved God. Sometimes we get that relationship mixed up, don't we? We think God accepts us because we love him. Absolutely not. God accepts you because he loves you. That's why God accepts us. He doesn't accept us because of something we've done or how great we are, or how good looking we are, or how we dress or anything else. God loves us. But what does this mean for us and what should our response be? There obviously should be one, right? Because there's probably nothing more awkward in the world. I don't know how many guys have ever experienced this in your lifetime. But when you say to somebody, I love you, and they go, mm-hmm. Right? Yep, you do. Right? It's like that big lead balloon that just onto the ground, right? And you're like going, what? Wait, aren't you supposed to say something back? Well, we know there should be a response. It's not required. He still loves you, right? Just like when you say, I love you to somebody, whether they respond or not, if you honestly, genuinely say that to them, you should mean it, right? I love you, whether you love me or not. First, I want to make it clear, though. God loves you. He loves you whether you want to love him or not. And that's the honest truth. I can't make it any plainer for you that way. All right? God loves you whether you love him or not. He still loves you. Now, finally, because you thought we were never going to get there, go ahead and go to our text this morning. I know you thought I forgot. You probably thought, why did we read that? He didn't even talk about it yet. Remembering that God is love, let's look at this passage a little bit differently now, if we could. God is love. Let's look at this passage. Now, we'll go ahead and just read verses 1 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. And then just skipping down now, if you would, to verse 13 with me. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, there's something different about our text this morning here, and every poster or card, or probably even every other version of the Bible that you have sitting in your lap right now says, right? The King James Version of the Bible says the word charity. not the word love. Every time you read that on a poster or a greeting card or something like that, what do they replace that word with? Love never fails. And that's true, by the way. I'm not mocking that. Right? In our word, in this word, though, our word is charity. Most likely, aside from the King James Version, you've never read this anywhere else. It's always been translated as the word love. So is one or the other wrong? Not technically. The Greek word here is that is translated right here is agape, which many other places and most of the places we've actually looked at this morning is translated love. But believe me when I say that God desired that we should understand something different about love in this passage. When he put it as charity in the King James Version, he didn't make a mistake. Why? We should understand there's more to love, and we may have missed it if we only would have used the word love in there. So what is it? When we think of the word love, what do we think of? An emotion, right? Let's be honest. We see a couple, I love you. Oh, that's so sweet. It's an emotion. It's cute. It's something we get excited about that way, right? We see young people, right? And they say, I love you to each other. Most of us adults just go, yeah, you do. At least for a week and a half, right? No, but you know what I'm saying, guys? Here's the point. The point is this, is that when we think of love, because honestly, it's not our fault, by the way. When we think of love, we think of emotion. And why do we think that way? Because the world has stolen the word from us. The world has stolen the word from us. The word love, I mean, okay, I love McDonald's French fries, right? I mean, I love coffee, probably more than McDonald's French fries. You guys, you see what I'm saying? We've cheapened the word love. Understanding, though, that we just looked at that God is love. Am I saying that I like French fries and coffee as much as I like God? Absolutely not. We've lost it. But there's another reason why he uses the word charity here. Because when we think of love as an emotion, a feeling, that's fine. But when you think of something charitable, what do you think of? A deed or an action. If you would, the word love here in this passage is a verb. It's a verb. I can tell you I love you all day long, but if I treat you coldly, harshly, rudely, I don't talk to you, I don't look at you, I give you dirty glares, it doesn't matter what I say. And by the way, it is a truth that your actions will often dictate your emotions. Let me say that again for you in case you missed it. Your actions will often dictate your emotions. That's why, for example, when you get in an argument with somebody, none of us stand there like this, do we? Well, I think you're wrong. No. Right? We don't do that. That's the one time, whether you speak with your hands on a normal basis or not, you're going to use them, right? You're wrong! Can't you do that? You know, and you're going to go like that. Why? Because your actions are going to start to dictate your emotions. What about love? Is it the same way? Absolutely. You start to treat people like you love them, you'll begin to love them. There are some, I'm not going to lie to you guys, there are some people that are hard to love in life, aren't there? There's just some people that you're going, but what can I love about that person? How about this? Love them because your Savior loved them enough to quit being, well, I shouldn't say quit being, that's a bad way of putting that, sorry, to leave his throne in heaven to come in incarnate flesh. The God Almighty came for them. If that's not enough to love them, I don't know what is. One of the things I remember Jason Talley expressed to me when he first came to the youth group here at the church, and I told him I loved him, he just kind of looked at me like, okay, that's weird. Right? I mean, it took him a while, but he came back again. All right? That's just weird. Wait, why did you say that, Brian? Because I do love you, Jason. You don't even know me. I don't need to know you. I know that my Savior loves you. And that means there's something worth my Savior loving. And I love my Savior, therefore I love you. Now, obviously, through time, my love grew for that young man, as it has for everybody in my life, right? My actions dictated my emotions. So what is it? When we think of love, we think of that emotion. What makes sense, though, is that when we read this and understand that it's about an action, let's read this text again. We'll read the famous part of this text. Pick it up at verse 4. Remembering that God is love and that it requires an action. That's what this word charity is for, right? Charity suffers long and is kind. Doesn't that describe God? I mean, let's be honest. Doesn't that describe Jesus Christ right there? Charity envies not. Oh, he's a jealous God for your love, but he's not jealous in the sense that he's going to go take stuff from you. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. The God of all the universe stood before the Sanhedrin, stood before Pilate, and let them condemn him to death. That's not being very puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Wow, that's a good one. Right? You know those people who want to challenge us with, well, if God is love and God is so caring, why is there so much evil in this world? I want you to understand something. It's not something he thinks about. That's not what he desires and designed us for. Verse 6, he rejoices not in iniquity. He doesn't get pleased when you stumble, but rejoices in truth. He bears all things. He believes all things, and he hopes all things, and he endures all things. In other words, let me put it to you this way, if you'll allow me to. He puts up with what you do. He believes you won't do it again, and he hopes you'll never do it again. And even if you do, he'll still love you. He'll still love you. Why? Because he never fails. Charity never fails. You think you surprise God sometimes? I mean, in all honesty, isn't that what we kind of sometimes think about our sin? Woo, I caught God off guard on that one. Surprised you, didn't I, Lord? You didn't think I'd do that? No, he knew. He desired better for you. But it doesn't mean he was surprised by it. And he still chose to die for you. And he still chose to die for you. You talk about love. You cannot imagine how great of a love. And I wish we could honestly wrap our heads around a little bit of how amazing of a love we have. God is love. And because he is love, he loves you and he'll treat you accordingly. But what about you and me? I said earlier, what should our response be? God showed us his love. What should our response be? Well, in the passage that we just looked at in 1 John, it said this in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." What? Are you kidding me? God expects me to love you as much as he loves me? Yep. That's exactly what that passage says. God expects that we're going to love each other as much as he loves us. Now, we know we can never attain that, can we? I can't die for your sins. I can't even die for my own. That's why Jesus came. All right? But he's saying, hey, you know what? I want you to make that love. I want it to be a priority in your life. I want it to be a priority in your life. Turn with me to John chapter 15 again, where we first start at. Let's begin by looking at what our response should be. We'll go back to where we first started at. The first thing I quoted today was John chapter 15. Turn there with me if you would. John chapter 15. Lest you think this love is something that only God wants for himself. He does want you to love him. It's not only something he did for us. He did do that for us. But it's also something he has given us. He has given us. John chapter 15. Look at verses 8 through 15 with me if you would. Jesus speaking says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love." He's given us the gift of love, guys. Verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call ye not servants, for the servant knows not what the Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Look right before he says, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. What's the commandment he gives us? That ye love one another as I loved you. In other words, if I could put it to you this way, guys, how many of you guys love each other enough to be self-sacrificing? That's really what he's asking right there, isn't he? Do you love me enough to be self-sacrificing? Do you love them enough to be self-sacrificing? But I want to do this. Love you, that you love one another. How important is this thing called love to God? How important is it for us to experience it, to live it, to have it? It is the very, not only is his very nature, but he commands us to do it. He commands us to do it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 now. Matthew chapter 22. He commands us to love one another. What does love do? We just went through that list, right? He commands us to love one another. Matthew chapter 22, verse 33 through 40. Follow along with me as I read real quickly, please. It says, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. I want to pause there for a second. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. How many of you have found yourself astonished at his doctrine? Right? What was his doctrine? Well, he's going to tell us here in a second here. But you know what? I got to tell you this. His doctrine is right here. Everything he wanted us to understand and to get, he put right here. Do you understand that? Right? He sent us a love letter in the form of the Bible. Now, I remember when Sean and I were first dating that she used to write me notes. I may have written her notes. I don't remember or not. All right? I'm not much of a writer. If any of you have received something from me, a note from me, or a Christmas card from me, or anything like that, you know why I don't write. It's because people can't read what I write. All right, there's oftentimes I have to ask my wife to look at my writing to try to tell me what I wrote so I can understand what I wrote. Okay? But nonetheless, right, the point of the matter is this, is Chandra and I used to exchange notes, or at least Chandra used to give me notes. And when I was first young, and actually I still have the box, and I took it up again after I had a child, but for a long time I kept every little note she gave me. Right? Wasn't that cute? I still have them all, by the way. They're in a box in my house. No, you can't read them. All right. But I kept them all, put them on this box, right? And then eventually I had to get a bigger box and a bigger box, right? And I did it for the first probably couple years of our marriage. I have to confess, I probably haven't kept much from her in recent history over the last, give or take, 18 years. All right. But, you know, for the first couple years of our marriage, I absolutely kept stuff. And then I had a son, and he started writing me things, right? Little Father's Day cards, right? I got the superhero card that when you open it up, it says Super Dad, right? Kept that in my box too. Still have that, right? I don't keep his stuff as much anymore, right? Usually it's lists about what he needs. I don't need to keep that, okay? But here's the point, guys, is that because I loved them so much, everything they wrote to me, I cherished, right? What about your Bible? What about your Bible? Do you realize he spent his life to write you a story? And he gave it to you? Do you cherish it? Do you cherish it? They were astonished at his doctrine. They were astounded by it. They wanted more of it, in other words. They were blown away by it. Of course, that's what the people thought, the multitude, those of us who were sinners in that crowd, right? What about the Pharisees and Sadducees? Verse 34, continuing on. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Here we go, you ready? What's the doctrine we're looking for right here? Greatest commandment. If there's ever anything you've ever wanted to ask yourself, Lord, what is it that you really want me to do? Here's your answer. Verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. If you would allow me, God wants you to love him with everything. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Whoo! You realize you could keep the law if you could just love? I mean, that's what it's saying. If we could love like Christ, we would keep the law. Well, we know we can't love like him, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. It doesn't mean we shouldn't make an attempt at it. I know that he wants us to love each other. He wants us to love him, and he wants us to love each other. Love makes the world go round. Only if you're talking about God. God is love, therefore the world goes around. Right? But here's the point, guys. Just like last week, we have the hope of eternal life, and we have the hope of abundant life now. We have the love of Christ that bought us eternity. We have his love every day, and we should have the love of each other. And we should have the love of each other. Turn with me to another passage here. While you're turning there, I should give you the passage, right? John chapter 13. Turn to John chapter 13 with me if you would. But you'll remember when Christ came back after Peter's denial and they're standing by the shore there. Do you remember the conversation they had there, right? And the Lord went up to Peter and he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? You guys remember this story, right? I'm not going to get into the whole agape versus phileo thing, right? Okay, but here's what I do want to talk about. Have you ever asked yourself, God, I love you. What can I do for you? Have you ever asked that question? I know I have. God, I love you. What can I do for you? Natural response, right? He said he loves me to me. I say, I love you too. What can I do? Right? And by the way, if Shauna comes to me and she says, honey, I love you. Would you? You know what? I'm more likely to do that than if she just comes to me and says, I need you to take out the trash. By the way, my wife does not sound like that. All right? But you know what I'm saying? If she comes to me and says, honey, I love you so much. I just don't have the time. Can you take out the trash? You know, oh, yes, of course I will. Right? Never mind that Dallas is playing right now. I'll take out the trash. I love you. Well, isn't it kind of the same with the Lord? He sent us this love letter. He tells us how much he loved us. He showed us how much he loved us. And we ask ourselves sometimes, what can I do, Lord, to show you how much I love you? Did you know he answered that question for us? See, in case you were wondering, he answered that question for us in that passage there. And you'll have to believe me in this. But in that passage, look it up on your own sometime. In that passage, when he says to Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And the Lord gives him an answer. If you love me, this is what you're going to do. He doesn't put it in that vernacular, but that's in essence what's happening right there, right? He says, feed my sheep. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, you want to know what you can do to show God how much you love him? Take care of the flock. Take care of the flock. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to be up there as a teacher. It might be simply doing children's church. It might be simply doing the nursery work. It might simply be helping down, come down here and clean up around the building. It might be, but you're taking care of the flock. It might be taking a meal to somebody. It might be sitting down and crying with somebody. It might be sitting down and praying with somebody, taking care of the flock. He answers the question for you. How do we show this love? How do we show that we love him? We take care of each other. He answers the question for you. And in case you're curious, he also gives you this as a benchmark as to whether or not people will think you're saved. We're in John chapter 13 right now, correct? Look at verses 33 through 35 for me. He says, little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, here we go, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The world will know that we're his disciples. The people around us will know that we're his disciples by how big our Bibles are. No, not that. By what Bible we have? Not that one. By how many bumper stickers we have on our car? Nope. By the music we choose to listen to or sing? By the movies we watch? Nope. By how we dress? Uh-uh. The world will know we're his disciples by our love for one another. See, the rest of that stuff, we cover with grace. Grace with each other. Right? And showing grace to one another is showing love to one another. So, now, back to our text. What? Really? Yes. Before we read this again, this time, not only recognizing that this is how God loves us and that this is God, but this is also how we are to behave toward one another. Toward one another. But before we get into that passage, and we're going to just read through verse 8 of chapter 13, I want to back up a little bit to chapter 12, to verse 25, unless you think he's not talking to us in this and wants us to behave this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, that there should be no more schism in the body, but the members should have one the same care, that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath sent some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. Okay, hold on a second here. Pause there for 1 second before you go on to read the next line. All those other things, not important. That's what he's kind of saying there. All right? Covet the best gift. Here it comes. Ready for the best gift? Read the end of verse 31. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And what does he go on to tell us? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of a prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. This is the more excellent way that he's talking about. It's love. All the rest of those things, they'll fall into place if we have love. This should be our way. God gave us his son and each other that we might experience a more excellent way. Do you understand that? This season, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior and the love that he had toward us in sending himself to the earth to be the propitiation for our sins, by all means, rejoice in that and be glad about that and thank God for that love. But how about for each other? He gave you each other. He gave me you, you me. And as you look around this room, he gave each one of us each other, that we might have love one for another now, that we might think more highly of others than we do ourselves, that we might esteem others better than ourselves. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves us. This more excellent way.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.